Good morning, everyone. Mic on?
Yes.
Can't relate. You can't hear me? Throw something at me, okay? It is certainly good to be with you all this morning. I thank God for each and every one of you, for your faith, for standing for the truth, for your encouragement to me. I pray that my lesson will be an encouragement and help for all of us this morning. And if I say something that is not in concordance with God's word, please bring that to my attention. I do not mean to misrepresent God in any way. So, we're going to start this morning's lesson with a couple of quotes from history. We need to study the whole of history, not to fall back into it, to see if we can escape from it. Jose Ortega Gasset, Spanish philosopher, I don't know who the fellow is. I wanted to quote, and we'll see my point in just a moment here. Unless we learn from history, we are destined to repeat it. This is no longer merely an academic exercise, but it contains our world's faith and our destiny. Alex Haley. To be ignorant of the past is to remain a child. This was taken from Cicero, Roman historian, orator, and politician. And one more. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. George Sand. I don't know, philosopher, essayist, poet, novelist, I don't know who he is. But the point I'm trying to get from this is that many, many statements like this are made, there's hundreds of these, literally. I mean, I went on the great World Wide Web, pulled these off. And throughout the history of man, man has recognized his need to study history, okay? His need to study history. Otherwise, if you don't study history, what's going to happen? You're going to remain a child, you're going to fall back, you're going to repeat it. Many don't learn from history. This is not a history lesson. I'm not going to go into all those things. But the importance of studying it, yes, very, very important. God has given man the ability to write down history, to record the events as he lives them. Not just as an academic exercise, but for future generations so that we can learn, so that we can better ourselves, not to fall in the same mistakes that the past generations have fallen into. That is very, very easily seen. Very important. But it's very obvious that the best recorded history to learn from is the Bible. Nobody in here could argue that fact at all. That is very true. God has recorded these things for us, specifically for our learning, our example, and our admonition. Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans 15 and verse 4, he says, "For whatever things were written before," Paul obviously referring to the Old Testament scriptures as he's writing Romans, "were written for our learning, so that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." Certainly, as we read the Old Testament scriptures, we learn from those who walked by faith, trusted in God, overcame great obstacles. That can really, really increase our faith and give us courage and confidence. They did it. We can do it. Let's continue on. That is a great encouragement. And a very similar thought Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he goes through a great deal of examples of Israel of old when they came out of the wilderness and their wilderness wanderings and the difficulties that they faced and the times that they displeased the Lord, the sins that they committed. I'm not going to read all of it as you go down through there, but it gets in verse 11 of chapter 10, verse 11. He says, "Now all these things that have happened before have happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition or our instruction on whom the end of the ages have come." We are to learn from those of old. We are, as we study history, how does this apply to me? What can I learn from this? How can it help me not to fall back into the temptations and the sins that they fell back into to improve my walk with the Lord? How can this help me? We are to continue to ask ourselves to learn from this. And the learning implies what? Study. If you're not studying, you're not learning, right? That's pretty simple. But you notice there in verse 12, there is a warning given. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Yes, Gary, you need to study the Old Testament scriptures because you have a spirit just like them. and you need to learn from them. I'm using myself as an example. All of us, we need to learn from them. So, with that in mind, we're going to look at the story of Balaam this morning. Is this going to work? Yes. I don't have a great deal on the slideshow, but we're going to look at the story of Balaam. The story of Balaam is recorded back in Numbers 22 through 24. Primarily, Balaam is mentioned a lot of other places, but the story is primarily told there. We're going to look briefly at the story and learn some, look at some lessons that we can learn from that. So, we're not going to read all of it, just read down some pieces of it. And learn from the mistakes that Balaam had made. Okay, a little bit of background. The children of Israel have now moved into the plains of Moab. They've been wandering for 40 years. It's time to enter the promised land. Okay, just about time. I say that, it's time. It's just about time. They're in the plains of Moab, opposite of Jericho. They've already beaten up or destroyed three kings, if you will, on the east side of the Jordan. And they've come into Balak's territory. And Balak is terrified. Here comes all these people. They're going to destroy me as well. So he comes up with this plan. I'll call Balaam. He is a prophet of God. I'll have him come and curse the people for me. So Balak joins forces with Midian. And they send for Balaam. We'll pick up the story there in verse 8 and read down through verse 14. What I got here? I may not keep up with my word. We'll start in verse 8. And he said to them, this is Balaam speaking to those who had come to him, the ones that Balak had sent people to him, verse 7, with a diviner's fee in their hand. They came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. Okay, so Balaam says in verse 8, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning, and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. In verse 14, the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. At this point, this matter should have ended. God has spoken. It should have ended. Now, whether or not Balaam knew that he should have nothing to do with these guys or not, I would be reading too much into it if I said that he knew that he shouldn't have, but I have my suspicions, and this is why. Notice God's question in verse 9. Who are these men with you? Did God know who these men were? Obviously, God knew who these men were. You kind of get the impression God is saying, bad company corrupts good morals. What are you doing messing with these guys? They're coming with a diviner's fee. They're a prophet of God. No, get rid of them. But Balaam says, okay, he does the right thing. I'll go and see what God says. He does. God says, no, they cannot. Look at God's answer. And he says in verse 12, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Notice Balaam, we know the rest of the story. So Balaam, that money was an enticement to Balaam. He wanted to go. Notice Balaam's response to those who were sent to him. He says, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go. Balaam did not give them the whole message. God said, these are a blessed people. People I've blessed. You cannot curse them. It's impossible. Curse them. Balaam doesn't tell them all that. Balaam just says, go. Just go. I cannot go. However, you know the story. The princes come back and they offer more money and more honor. We'll pick up in verse 15. Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. They came to Balaam and said to him, Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. And Balaam answered and said, am I getting into myself? Oh, no, that they sent more money to him, and we'll get to Balaam's response here in just a minute. Balaam, at this point, is faced with a tremendous temptation. Here's a tremendous amount of riches, honor, that's going to be given to you. Balaam is enticed by this. We know this, that Balaam faced a very, very real temptation. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. It tells, if you will, some of the rest of the story. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about false teachers. We're just going to get one verse, verse 15. They, when he says they, he's referring to the false teachers there, said that they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam was faced with a tremendous temptation, those wages of unrighteousness. They are tempting Balaam incredibly. This is a temptation that is faced by us today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, passage we're very, very familiar with, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money was a temptation that Balaam faced. We all face that same temptation. But Balaam goes back to God, and the second time. Let's read his going back to God the second time. Verses 18 through 22, I guess. And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men call or come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went to the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused against him, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way of him. Against him. So we'll stop there. Balaam goes back to God. Notice he goes back to God to see what more God would say. Notice he says there in verse 19, stay here tonight that I may go to God and see what more the Lord would say. Purpose matters, right? Purpose matters. Why did Balaam go the second time? He wanted something more. He was enticed. He wanted to go. And, you know, this matter was already settled. God said, don't go. So he goes. And at this point in the story, it's hard for us to understand why God tells Balaam to go and then becomes angry with him. Here I'm going to be stepping out a little bit on a limb here. this may have been a test for Balaam. God knew what was going on. God knew Balaam's purpose. He knew what was going on. Remember what God said to Cain? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. God knew why he came. He knew that that sin was he was being tempted by sin greatly. But Balaam was not satisfied with enough. He wanted more. He was not satisfied with God's first answer. This shows a great lack of respect and honor towards God on Balaam's behalf. We'll pick the story up here again. Balaam's encounter with a donkey. I think that I have told you I'd get behind on this thing. Balaam's experience with the donkey. We'll pick up there in verse 23. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. And the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you, that you have struck me these three times? Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish that there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? He said, no. Yes, we oftentimes think this is kind of a little bit of a funny story. It does seem strange that a donkey would talk to you. But the funny part, it does not appear to be strange to Balaam. I mean, it is evident that Balaam is so wrapped up in his anger that he doesn't realize that he is talking with a donkey. Not only is he talking with a donkey, the donkey is reasoning with Balaam. if it weren't so sad, it would be, really hilarious. At this point, who's the smart one here? The donkey or Balaam? You know what I'm saying? It's unlikely that God's going to send a donkey or a cat, a dog, or in my case, a cow, to talk to me. But if he does, let me tell you something. You better start paying attention, because you might be doing something wrong. Very likely, you're doing something wrong. More likely, God is going to send a person to us to talk to us about what we're doing wrong. And we need to pay just as close attention so that we can make our life right with the Lord. Okay, now the angel is sent. Verse 31, we'll pick up there. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. He bowed his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it pleases you, I will turn back. And so the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So the angel is sent to Balaam to recognize, so that Balaam can realize what he's doing wrong. Open his eyes that have been blinded by the temptation of sin here. And the angel's saying, look, you're fighting against God here. You're fighting against God. The angel gives him instructions, and then Balaam goes with them, and he goes to Balak and tells Balak that, has a meeting with Balak, and he says that he can only do what the Lord puts in his mouth. Let's read that 36 and down the rest of the chapter. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, the border of their territory. Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So then they go. Both of them leave at that point. And, Balaam at this point could still be redeemed. He could turn and listen to only what the Lord has said. He's been tempted greatly. He could turn and do only what the Lord says. If he'd only turned the first time and listened to the Lord. God's showing some patience here with Balaam. The next two chapters tell about Balaam blessing Israel three times instead of cursing them. We're not going to read that. We'll read just a portion of that. At the end of that section, those next chapters, Balak, becomes very angry with Balaam and sends him away without the promised reward. That's in 24, verse 10. Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will, but what the Lord says, that I must speak. So at this point, it appears that they have parted ways, but we know the rest of the story. That's not really what happened. There is a lesson in here for Balak. God is being patient with Balak, too. He has just showed Balak what? He's God. He's God of heaven and earth. And what he says goes. You cannot fight against God. Balak refuses to learn that lesson. From the text, we've learned that. But this should also have strengthened Balaam's faith. Balaam comes there, and he's facing this temptation of the unrighteous wages of unrighteousness. And he's realizing, hey, you cannot fight against God and prevail. You cannot go against what God says. This should have strengthened Balaam's faith at this point and made him turn back to the Lord. You know, but sadly, this is not the end of the story. He gives in to the temptation, for he loved the money. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit there. So the rest of the story is told there a little bit later on. Balaam taught Balak how to put a stumbling block before Israel, and we'll read that. We'll pick up in 25 verses 1 through 9. Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out of the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and fled both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Balaam knew that the way to cause God to curse Israel was to get God's people to sin. He entices this. He tells Balak how to do this. We'll look at this in just a minute. Balaam tried to turn God away from his people, and he failed. Moses speaks of this in Deuteronomy chapter 23. We'll turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And just one for her, verses 3 through 5. It's kind of the law of acceptance into the congregation, but the point I want to get is the Balaam's story there. An Amorite and a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. And Joshua also records that same event. Balaam could not curse them, but he was successful in turning some of the people from God. And when Israel sinned, as we read in chapter 25 there of Numbers, God sent the plague and killed 24,000 people. So, the rest of the story, Numbers 31, back to Numbers 31. Pick up in verse 8 there. This is the destruction of the Midianites. And when Israel goes to war against the Midianites, Balaam was killed with the sword. Pick up in verse 8. They killed the kings of Midian and the rest of those who were killed, namely Ebi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. The children of Israel took all the women of Midian captive and their little ones, and took the spoil, all their cattle, all their flocks, all their goods. They also burned with fire all the cities where they dwelt and all their forts. And they took all the spoil, all the booty, both man and beast. Then they brought the captives, the booty, the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, to the congregation of the children of Israel, the camp of the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And Moses, Eleazar the priest, and the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. Moses was very angry with the officers of the army and the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. Moses said to them, "Have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord. The incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Notice it was through the counsel of Balaam that these women committed this harlotry. Through the counsel of Balaam, many died, had sinned against the Lord, and many died. This is the end of Balaam. Balaam is killed. How sad. Here's a prophet of the Lord. False temptation. He sins. He dies. How sad. Okay. First thing. Balaam did not practice what he preached. Balaam was a prophet of God. He was a man to be looked up to. He revealed the word of God to the people. Okay? Look at some of the statements that Balaam made. Chapter 22. Look at some of the words that Balaam states. Look at verse 13. Okay, down to verse 18. All right. Balaam answered. This is Balaam answering those who were sent to him. Though, he said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more." Look at the words that he stated there. Look in verse 34. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." I mean, these are great words that he's saying here. Look at verse 38, once again. He says, look, to Balak, he says, "Look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything, the word that God puts in my mouth that I must speak?" Over and over and over. Chapter 23, verse 3. Balaam says, "Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come, meet with me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went to a desolate height. Over and over and over again. Verse 12. So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" Over and over again. Look at the words that Balaam has spoken. Balaam did not live up to his own words. He did not practice what he preached. He did not do it. He did not follow the words of the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 10 of chapter 23. "Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Who wants to die the death of the righteous? I do. Revelation 14, I think it's in verse 13. "Blessed are those who die in the Lord." Who wants to die in the Lord? Yes, we want to die in the Lord. Balaam has said this. These are his words. He did not live up to his words. Remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees in Matthew 3? Verses 2 and 3. This is Jesus speaking. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Self-examination. is what is called for here. Am I living up to what I'm preaching? Am I practicing what I'm preaching? We need to ask ourselves. Remember Jesus is, when he talked about the Matthew chapter 7, take the plank out of my own eye before I can move the speck out of somebody else's. Examine my life first. Am I doing what I'm preaching? Am I living what I'm preaching? We need to be living what we're preaching. Okay. I told you I'd get behind. Okay, some application points. Let nothing shake you from the word of the Lord. Nothing. Let nothing shake you. Look what Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God. Look at the great words he spoke. What shook him? That temptation of unrighteousness. That money. That had a hold of him. Don't let anything shake you. Do not compromise your convictions for anything. Money. Honor, fame, go through the whole list. Even persecutions. Let nothing. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 16, he says, be strong, be brave, stand firm, hold fast to the Lord. I paraphrase that verse, but the idea is there. It's in chapter 16 and verse 13. Let nothing shake you from the Lord. Stand firm, stand strong. Do not look for more than the Lord has revealed. When Balaam goes back to the Lord the second time, what did he want? He wanted more. When he used the word more, he wanted what? Something different, maybe a little wiggle room, some way to, you know, weasel around what I want to do, kind of an idea. Some wiggle room in God's answer. This is a problem today. I have a couple illustrations up here. This list would be very, very long. God has revealed his will about what one must do to be saved. I could have put a whole host of verses up there, but you guys all know what I mean. Where is salvation? In the Lord. How does one get in the Lord? You're baptized in the Lord. We're not going to look at all the verses. You guys are familiar with that. George has been talking about that in Galatians just last week. How do you get in the Lord the week before? You're baptized. It's sad to say. Who teaches that today? They want more. They want something different. They want more. Music and worship. I thought of this last week when Lee was preaching on it. I just have a couple verses. That's what he has stated. Let us not look for more. That's what he said. Divorce and remarriage. This can be tough. Yes, it's easy for me to stand up here and preach it. But if it comes really close to home, then I need to stand firm on what God has said. Do not waver. Don't look for more. Don't look for wiggle room. Some way you can get around it. I don't know. I could have put a whole bunch more verses, same thing. I just put the ones from Matthew. This list could go on and on and on and on. Don't look for more. What God has revealed, that's what he meant. Yes, the example of Samuel. Honor and respect toward God demands that we do exactly as God has commanded, no more and no less. This is the example of Samuel coming to Saul. Saul has been sent on a mission, 1 Samuel 15, to destroy the Amalekites. God has sent him on that mission to destroy all of the Amalekites, not to spare any of them. Notice in verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and oxen and the fatlings and lambs and all that was good. They were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that they destroyed. When God sent them there, God said, you destroy it. All of it. They saved some of it. I'm not going to read all down through it. Samuel comes, and Samuel says, what have you done? God sent you on this mission. He said, destroy them all. You haven't done it. God meant, do it all. That's what he meant. I'll read just a couple of verses there, verse like 22. Samuel said, has the Lord, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What does the Lord want? Obedience. Obedience. And to heed the fat of rams for your rebellion, not doing as the Lord says. When I'm not doing what God says, I'm what? Rebellion. Is as the sin of which as of witchcraft and stubbornness as is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. God demands obedience from us. Carries right to the next point. We gain an awesome respect for God's word. If God has revealed his will on a matter, we must accept it as settled and not try to see if we can find more, what more the Lord might say. Try to find a loophole or a way out. No, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. If we go beyond it, we do not have God. For 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide, whoever goes beyond and does not continue in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. But he who continues in it has both the Father and the Son. We must continue in the word of the Lord. We must have an awesome respect for his word. These are the words that we must live by because we will be judged by them. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we will pick up there in verse 44. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I have not spoken on my own authority, but my Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." These words we will be judged by. Love is shown in obedience. We could show this over and over and over again. From just a page over in my Bible, John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Love is shown in obedience. We must speak the words of the Lord and continue to abide in them. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and I've got to turn there because I will. It's too many words to paraphrase. He says to me at the end of chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We must be doing, have an awesome respect for God's word, and be doers of it. Next one. Careful what we teach. Remember James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, for you shall receive a stricter judgment. In Matthew 18, when Jesus is speaking there, and he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, and teaches men to do so, I'm going to have to turn there. Sorry, guys. Matthew 18, verse 16, or verse 6 and 7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man by whom the offenses come. Be careful what we teach, either from here or in our life. What does the world see in me? What do they see? Let us speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. A good name is more valuable than riches. That's essentially what Proverbs 22 and Ecclesiastes 7 speak of. Think of Balaam for a second. Balak sent to Balaam from beyond the river This is quite a ways. They're not flying in airplanes. They're riding horses, talking to whatever, camels, whatever, right now. Right? How far was Balaam known? He was known quite a ways. He was well known. Very, very well known. Balaam sends for him. But then look what happens. He gives in to sin. And a great many people sin against the Lord. He gave in to that temptation. And look at the name that he made for himself and what he will be remembered for. Notice, I can put a ton of verses up here. He has spoken of throughout the rest of the Bible in various places. And none of it is good. None of it. False teachers are compared to him. Right to Revelation. Wow. How sad. How sad that is. How sad that is. A good name is more valuable than riches. Strive to have a good name. A few weeks ago, Colleen and Ethan went to a funeral of an elderly lady that we knew well. She was 83 years old. We were at the funeral. There was probably well over 100 people there, and I would guess 80% of them were family members. Probably 80%. This woman had been married 69 years. Always tried to do what was right. Went to church every opportunity she had. Took her kids, grandkids. And all I could think of when I was sitting there, look at the name that she left for them. The example that she left for them. The heritage that she left. You know, whether they follow it or not, that's up to them. But look at the name that she left. Strive to leave a good name. Trying to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. This next point is, George took it this morning, and I knew he was going to do it, and he'd done a great job. We are at war with Satan, and do not forget it. The only people that are at war with Satan are who? Those who try to follow God. Those who aren't following God, he's not at war with them. He's not at war with Balak. What's the point? He's already got Balak, right? He's at war with us. Don't forget it. Talked about it this morning. Galatians, Romans. We are at war between the flesh and the spirit. We need to feed the Spirit. Feed it. Feed it. Follow the Spirit. Follow the words of the Lord. Ask the Father to help us. Put on the armor that he has supplied for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 or 19 talks about the armor that God has supplied for us, that we may stand against the schemes of the devil. Put that armor on with prayer. God will help us. God will help us. And George talked about this. I knew he would do that. I knew he would take this point. He'd done a great job. Our 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is there to help us. God is there. God was there to help Balaam. Balaam didn't look for that. He turned. You know, no temptation has overtaken us except such as common to man. We face the same temptations Balaam faced. God will provide the way of escape. If we look for it, God will help us. And the next one, I titled this one, Guard Against Internal Corruption. We don't know the time frame that this took place. People were sent to Balaam. He said no. And then more people came. Now, they're not flying in airplanes, driving cars, riding motorcycles, right? So this would have taken a little bit of time. I'm certain of it. Would have taken a little bit of time. But what happened during that time? I'm not making passing any judgments on Balaam, but that temptation was in there, in his heart. And he left it there. It appears that he left it there. Left it there. Left it there. And he kept, in a sense, festering him. Festering him. Those things that are in there, that are against God's will, in our hearts. Get them out. Get them out. Realize they're against God's will. Get them out. Deal with them right away. Ephesians talks about not letting the sun go down on your wrath. I realize I'm not talking about that, but don't let the sun go down on these things that are in your heart. Get rid of them. Ask God to help us. They will destroy us. Proverbs, let's see, a couple verses on this. Proverbs chapter 4. We have a couple verses here. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart pure. Remember what David said in Psalm 51. Psalm that everybody is very, very familiar with. Psalm 51 and verse 10. David said, God, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let us strive to have a clean heart, to stand against the schemes of the devil. Do what is right. And with this, the lesson is yours. These are the words of the Lord. This is what God has said. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Hear the word. Believe it. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe is condemned. Will be condemned. Believe the word. Repent. Look at Luke 13. But unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What must one do to be in Christ? Be baptized in Christ. God is calling. Why are you waiting? You're not a Christian. Please don't wait. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you are a Christian and you're with us, you fall into temptation, you're not living up to what the Lord wants you to, we can help you in any way. We invite you as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.